This morning, I am pleased to introduce Mark Ferrer. Mark has been here this weekend with his wife, Sasha. They've been married for 9 years, and their daughter, Autumn, who is, I have to say, is incredibly cute. Many of you have had the opportunity to meet them already, and you can tell that Mark is warm, he is intelligent, he is organized, and he's passionate about the work of the church and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. What you may not know about Mark was that he was born and raised in New York City. He is, in fact, a Yankees fan. See, I thought we might get a reaction to that. And according to him, he will eat Chinese takeout any night of the week. He also graduated magna cum laude with a BA in Biblical Studies from Nyack College, and most recently with an MA in Biblical Studies from Reformed Theological Seminary. And he started out looking into music and acting as a career, but God called him into ministry. And over the past 5 years, he has been following this calling into pastoral ministry. He's apprenticed at churches in Philadelphia and Orlando, where he has been active as a preacher, teacher, counselor, and small group leader. Mark, we're happy to have you here with us today. Come on forward and share what God has put on your heart.
I'm a little short, so we're going to have to adjust this just this tad. All right. Good morning. You know, I'm really surprised about the Yankee thing. Aren't we in the state of New York? I'm a little confused. Well, that's okay. I'm not a football fan. So I just lost like 5 votes right there. Okay, got it. Well, good morning, Christ Community Church. It's a pleasure to be with you today. Our reading from Holy Scripture can be found in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. That's Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going to the Negev. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, our Father, you are our creator and our sustainer. You are the voice of truth in a world of lies. You are the light in the midst of darkness. And you are the life in the face of death. Open our eyes this morning, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to see and to savor Jesus, your Son, as he's taught to us in your word. Help us to understand, believe, and apply the scriptures to our lives today. May we not only be hearers of your word, but doers of your word, in light of the incarnate word, Jesus Christ. May today be a day that we come to know Jesus more fully and follow Jesus more closely for your glory alone. Amen. You may be seated. You know, somehow we intuitively know that life is a journey. It's the stuff of books, television shows, and movies. Whether it's the book where the crawdads sing, or the TV show Game of Thrones, or the movie Toy Story 4, we all somehow feel like we're playing a role in a story greater than our own. That somehow there's an author of this story, a setting that you and I have been placed in, and that we are among the characters, that our problems are by design, and that one day there will in fact be a resolution to our problems. The reason we experience this mysterious feeling, according to the Bible, is because we are, in fact, living in a story. It's true. And the Lord God, the author of the story, our creator, is calling us to live in his story, in his way, and for his glory. The big idea of my message this morning is this: the Lord calls you to a journey. The Lord calls you to a journey. I'd like to share with you 3 points based on the passage that teach us about how the Lord calls you to a journey. 1, the Lord calls you to a journey for good. And 2, the Lord calls you to a journey of obedience. And finally, 3, the Lord calls you to endure the journey with worship. Well, first of all, the Lord calls you to a journey for good. The Lord calls you to a journey for good. Look with me at verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." T. Desmond Alexander explains that the theme of Genesis is creation, sin, and recreation. It tells how God created the world as very good, but that it was destroyed in the flood as a result of man's disobedience. The new world after the flood was also spoiled by human sin. The call of Abraham, or as the passage says, Abram, before he was named Abraham, through whom all the nations would be blessed, gives hope that God's purpose will eventually be realized through Abraham's descendants. You see, the Lord is the name of the God of the Jews. The Lord, this one true God, chose to reveal himself to a man named Abram for his own purposes and his own plans. Now, there was nothing about Abram himself that motivated the Lord to call him. It wasn't because Abram was necessarily a good person that the Lord called him. Nor was it because Abraham somehow deserved it. Nor because Abram was somehow worthy that the Lord called Abram. No, and likewise, there is nothing about you that motivates the Lord to call you. It's not because you are a good person. It's not because you deserve being called. That's not how God calls people. No, the Lord calls you as he called Abram because the Lord is good. Because the Lord is worthy. And the Lord called Abram from Abram's good and that of others. You see that here. As John T. Rhodes explains, God makes these specific promises to Abraham. The promises of a paradise land, a people, and his presence to bless them. They are the beginnings of the repair job, putting back in place the very things that Adam lost. It's not the full deal yet. Abraham and his physical descendants are only a fraction of humanity, right? Canaan is just a tiny portion of the whole world. And God, while clearly on Abraham's side, is not back dwelling with humans on earth. But it's a start, at least. The Lord called Abram, just as he calls you, not because he needs something from you, but because he wants to give something to you. And through you to the whole world. This is why God gives us in Christ his gifts, to bless other people in his name. We teach other people about Christ. We serve other people in Christ's name. We help other people for Christ. We encourage other people towards Christ. In other words, the journey the Lord God calls us to is first vertical and then horizontal. It is first theological, and then it is secondly anthropological. One Christian doctrinal confession puts it this way: the perfectly wise, righteous, and gracious God often allows his own children for a time to experience a variety of temptations and the sinfulness of their own hearts. He does this to chastise them for their former sins or to make them aware of the hidden strength of the corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts so that they may be humbled. He also does this to lead them to a closer and more constant dependence on him to sustain them, to make them more cautious about all future circumstances that may lead to sin and for other just and holy purposes. So whatever happens to any of his elect happens by his appointment for his glory and for their good. The providence of God, in a general way, includes all creatures, but in a special way, it takes care of his church and arranges all things to its good. You see, the Lord calls you to a journey for good. Carolyn Reynolds was a tourist who visited Maui, Hawaii, and she recounts a life-changing experience on her journey. After hiking to an obscure waterfall for a few hours of our week-long backpacking vacation, we returned to our car to find that it had been broken into. Belongings were gone. We had our plane tickets, ID, and the keys to the car. No cash, no clothes, no wallets. We drove to the nearest town and asked if there was a police station where we could report the theft. Now, the officer on duty was a native Hawaiian woman who was very sympathetic, took our information, and then invited us to have dinner with her. At the end of her shift, she took us down to her own home and were welcomed as precious guests by her large family. They insisted that we stay the night with them. The next morning, our angel police officer took us to the office of a local lawyer who managed an emergency fund for locals fallen on hard times. He suggested we borrow some money from this fund to get us home and pay it back when we could. After filling out some paperwork, we had enough cash to survive and an invitation to have lunch with the lawyer. This experience, which could have been a disaster for us, ended up being the highlight of the trip. And I will never forget the kindness and generosity of this small community. You see, when you see yourself the way the Lord God sees you, everything changes. You start to see yourself as someone on a journey for the good of other people and not just yourself. It changes the way you see your time. It changes the way you see your talent. It changes the way you see your treasure. You start seeing everything you possess as gifts to be shared rather than gifts to be hoarded. You begin to see yourself as a manager of God's goods rather than as an owner of your own. You begin to live selflessly rather than selfishly. Your life begins to move outward towards other people rather than just inward. Like Abram and his family, like the Hawaiians who helped the tourist in her time of need, you begin to see yourself as a conduit of blessing, a tool in the hands of the Redeemer. You see, the Lord calls you to a journey for good. Secondly, the Lord calls you to a journey of obedience. The Lord calls you to a journey of obedience. Look with me at verses 4 through 5a. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. So the Lord calls you to a journey for good, and secondly, the Lord calls you to a journey of obedience. Now, before we go on in our story, it's important to point out something about the nature of the relationship between the Lord and Abram. Abram's relationship with the Lord was not merely that of a friend to a friend, like maybe you and I would have, but that of a Lord to his servant. It's different, right? It's that of a king to his subject. The Lord did not merely advise Abram. The Lord commanded Abram. And then Abram obeyed the Lord's command by gathering his family, his possessions, and servants, and going to the land of Canaan. Now, what does this teach us? Well, one of the lessons we learn is that the one true God is not merely the God who counsels you in the way that you should go. Right? He's not just a counselor. The one true God commands you in the way that he requires. The Lord is the royal king under whose dominion you ought to be subject. The Lord, by his very status as the divine creator and sustainer of the universe, is deserving of your complete and total submission. Everything you have, everything you enjoy that is good, that is true, that is beautiful, is a gift by the providence of this one true God. The Lord calls you to obey. You see, therapists advise, right? Coaches, they counsel. Teachers instruct. Advisors guide. But kings? Kings command. This goes against our natural inclination as Americans, right? In the United States, we pride ourselves on the fact that we have no king. We Americans do what we want, when we want, how we want, as often as we want, and no one's going to tell us otherwise. But the Lord, the God of the Bible, is our king. The Lord is not an elected official. You cannot impeach the Lord. You cannot dethrone the Lord. He's not up for re-election. The New City Catechism, question 34, puts it this way. Since we are redeemed by grace alone, through Christ alone, must we still do good works and obey God's word? Yes, because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, also renews us by his spirit, so that our lives may show love and gratitude to God, so that we may be assured of our faith by the fruits, and so that by our godly behavior, others may be won to Christ. You see, we obey not to become accepted by works, but because we've already been accepted by grace. It's a different motivation. You see, this means that when you hear the Bible faithfully preached or taught at these weekend services, or when you come to understand God's word better in your small groups, the Lord calls you to act upon his word. His word is the word of the king. This is why the people of God have always been the people of the book. We build our lives on the words of God, our creator and savior. But this demands that you first admit that you don't know what is best for your life, right? It demands that you come to this God, the all-knowing and eternal God, with faith, believing that he knows what is best for you and that he has revealed all that you need to know to glorify him in the Bible. This demands humility on your part. As Andrew Murray once put it, pride must die in you or nothing of heaven can live in you. Don't wait. Don't delay. The Lord calls you to a journey of obedience. Anthony Carter writes, "When I was a boy, I obeyed my parents because of what I thought they would do to me if I did not, as most kids do. As I have matured, so has my obedience. Today, I obey my mother not because I am afraid of what she will do to me, but because now I realize all that she has done for me." This is the obedience of faith. Gospel obedience. We obey God not because we are afraid of what he will do to us if we do not, Rather, we obey him because we are moved by all that he has done for us in Christ. He has lovingly elected us and sprinkled us with the sin-forgiving, grace-abounding blood of Jesus. The Lord calls you to a journey of obedience. Third and finally, the Lord calls you to endure the journey with worship. The Lord calls you to endure the journey with worship. Look with me at verses 5-9. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. So the Lord calls you to a journey for good, right? The Lord calls you to a journey of obedience. And finally, the Lord calls you to endure the journey with worship. When Abram, his family, and their servants arrived in the paradise of Canaan, they encountered a challenge they didn't see coming. You see, the paradise that the Lord had promised Abram was already occupied. Now to them, it seemed as if the Lord made a mistake in his promises. It seemed as if maybe the Lord didn't know the land would be occupied by the time they arrived. It seemed as if maybe the Lord wasn't willing to do anything about their enemies now, the Canaanites. It seemed as if maybe the Lord didn't have the ability to do anything about the Canaanites. These may have been some of the lies that Abram was tempted to believe. We don't know. But be honest. These also may be some of the lies you're tempted to believe too, right? Maybe you're tempted to believe these lies about your own calling. Rather than responding to this specific challenge in his journey with a state of panic or fear or worry or giving up on his journey altogether, Abram instead built altars to the Lord as he continued on his journey. Now, what a strange thing to do, right? But is it really that strange? In other words, Abram responded to his challenge with worship. When you face trials of various kinds, as the Apostle James instructs us, when problems seem unending, hitting you like waves on a boat, one after the other, when that job or school you applied for decides to go with another applicant, or when you're up all night in the hospital with your child because they have the flu, or when you hear that your mom received the diagnosis of heart disease, when you're tempted to give up on God's calling in the face of your challenge today, this passage is your call to face your challenge with worship. Why? Why would we do that? Because worship is the posture of the people of faith. Worship is not just positive thinking, nor is it simply faith in faith, or as our popular culture likes to put it, believing in yourself. No. We're not believing in the universe or trusting the universe, whatever that means. Worship of the one true God of the Bible, the Lord himself, is the reorientation, the restoring of every aspect of your life around the promise-keeping God, whose word is sure and whose character is unchanging. You see, worship is the proactive and reactive disposition of the people of God. This means, for example, that you should begin to commit yourself to worship on Sundays with the church. Mark it out in the calendar. Make it permanent. Don't neglect it. Don't avoid it. Don't try to avoid skipping it. Make your best to make it a priority in your life. Make the worship of the Lord with the Lord's people on the Lord's day a fundamental priority in your life. As James K.A. Smith explains, worship works from the top down, you might say. In worship, we don't just come to show God our devotion and give him our praise. We are called to worship because in this encounter, God remakes and molds us top down. Worship is the arena in which God recalibrates our hearts, reforms our desires, and rehabituates our loves. Worship isn't just something we do. It is where God does something to us. Worship is the heart of discipleship because it is the gymnasium in which God retrains our hearts. The Lord calls you to endure the journey with worship. Scott Hubbard writes, "Christians are the sort of people who sing at midnight." When Paul and Silas lay in prison, beaten and bloodied and chained, their fellow prisoners heard them singing in their cell, according to Acts 16:25. When the Lord Jesus awaited his betrayal, he led his disciples in a hymn, according to Matthew 26:30. And of course, when David and the psalmist walked through the twilight of God's seeming silence, they sent songs into the darkness. Christians sing not only at sunrise, when rescue has finally rushed over the horizon, they also sing at midnight, when the blackness makes the sun seem burnt out. And often God uses our midnight songs to keep us till the morning. The Lord calls you to endure the journey with worship. Oz Guinness explains, calling gains further characteristic meaning in the New Testament. You see, it is almost synonymous for salvation. In this context, calling is overwhelmingly God's calling people to himself as followers of Christ. Just as God called Israel to him as his people, so Jesus called his disciples. The body of Jesus' followers as a whole is the community of the called out ones. The origin of ekklesia, the Greek word for church. This decisive calling by God is salvation. Those who are called by God are first chosen and later justified and later glorified. Not surprisingly, calling often stands for salvation itself. And the common description of disciples of Jesus is not Christian, though we are called that, but followers of the way. In other words, our first and primary calling in life is to and for a journey with the Lord Jesus Christ. The central message of the Bible is not that we have ascended up to God, but that God has descended to us in Jesus Christ. Our journey is a journey of response to the God who has shown us grace in Christ. Listen to the words of Jesus himself according to John 6:35-40. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Christ Community Church, will you respond to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ to you today? The calling of the Lord, the one true God, is a calling to a life of faith in, with, and for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord calls you to a journey for good. The Lord calls you to a journey of obedience, and the Lord calls you to endure the journey with worship. Let's pray. Lord our God, we come to you in and through the one mediator between God and humanity, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the greater story of the world that you have authored, help us to fulfill our unique calling in life, first to Jesus Christ, and then to a life of mission for you. For those of us who have yet to embrace Christ as the very center of our calling, we ask you to give us the gift of faith. For those of us who embrace Christ already but find ourselves adrift in the seas of temptation, help us to find a safe harbor in Jesus today. Would you bring us to our senses? Would you turn on the lights? Would you open blind eyes, open deaf ears? Help us by your Holy Spirit to fulfill our great calling in, with, and for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only through him that we ask these things. Amen.